God, you're worthy to be praised. Thank you, Jesus. The Church of Jesus Christ is founded on a relationship. The work is done in the heavenlies because it's a spiritual warfare, but the victory is brought on the earth through the church. God ordained that the church had a place of authority and power. And because of that, we have an adversary that would like to divide us, because a house divided can't stand. Jesus said that. So what God's bringing us to, you and I, is to that place where we are standing on that promise that Jesus made, that he would give us the Holy Spirit for a teacher. You and me. People say all kinds of things about the Bible, but I can tell you that God wrote the Bible to confound the wise. He wrote it to confound the wise. And what we have now is such a concerted battle against the Word of God. Everything that man can do to make some sort of battle against the Word of God, he's trying. But you know what? You can't make a battle that wins against the Word of God. Your battles won't do it. Men tried down through the ages. I mean, we've got people that say that this whole universe was created by an explosion. I've seen some big explosions. Leonard's seen some big explosions. Steve's seen some big explosions. I never went to where there was a big explosion and saw stuff come out of it that was better than what was there. I never saw an explosion build something or make something. You can go to Hiroshima in Japan, to the epicenter of where a nuclear blast blew up, which is from the particles so finite that it makes up everything that life is made up from. Am I right? So if you're going to have something that is going to set off a chain reaction, you would think you would have an explosion like they're talking about. And I can tell you what's there. Waste and ruin. There were no televisions created by it. There were no shortwave radios created by it. There was no Kindle fires made by it. You didn't go there and find a bunch of Kindle fires and stuff laying around. It's like, wow, look at this explosion made all this magnificent stuff. And if an explosion made you, it made two cameras the size of an eye that takes in video, responds to light. Your eyes restrict when you're in the light, yes? So this explosion made two cameras that intricate, and it's taken man, we're in the 2000s, and we've still got pretty large video cameras. We're getting them small. People are figuring out ways that they can put them in little cracks and crevices because they're looking for ways to beef up security. But I can tell you, God made two little cameras, put them in the eyes of people, and he knew you'd need two in case you lost one. I mean, he does that. He knew you'd need two ears so you could hear stuff coming from both directions and especially from behind you, huh? That's a genius plan. He gave you sweat glands. Am I right? To cool you off. I mean, little tiny openings open up in your skin and ooze out liquid. And then the breeze blows against it and you feel cooler. Am I right? Man, and then we try to stop the process. It's like, don't stop that stuff. Don't come to church like that, but don't stop that process. Because God does that. And he made something that looks like vinyl, except it's not. You can cut it, and it'll heal itself. You can burn it. It will fix itself. I mean, you can bounce it off of stuff at a high rate of speed. Mitch laughs because Mitch knows. Am I right? God made the human body resilient, and so he put the stuff that was really important in behind a cage. Genius. Because he knew we would need to protect the stuff. Thank you very much. So, God knows how to bring us to that place. He's a loving God. but he wants a relationship with people. And when you walk with him and talk with him, something changes inside of you, because the first thing you recognize from him is how much he loves you. And when somebody loves you as much as he loves you, I don't care who it is, when somebody shows you love like God shows you love, you can't help but hang around where they're at. You just can't help it. Love draws you in. Cindy Schneider, you asked Cindy Schneider about Vera and her husband. Cindy grew up in a house with a bunch of little Campbell kids. And mom and dad scrambling to make ends meet. And this neighbor was Christian. She grew up in a Catholic environment. And this lady would invite her over to the house. And when you went in the door, you felt like you were the only child on the earth. And she did it to all the kids. It wasn't one of them singled out to be special. It was just that when you were there, you were special. And she loved that woman. That's what love does. When you're loved, you love. And that's the thing that God wants in you and me to understand, is when you draw near to God, you end up with these things. I want to read in Psalms 81. I was coming home from Lawrence Saturday night, or Friday night after church, after we'd been at prayer. And I had an important meeting in Lawrence with McDonald's. And I wanted to meet with Chris and the children and Doreen. So, of course, we shared the drive-up lanes together. What a deal. I mean, you know, we're fellowship at the church. We're fellowship in town. But as I was coming home, the lightning was dancing off in the horizon. It's interesting because, you know, you can see lightning for hundreds of miles. I suppose because it's light, it goes on indefinitely. But I know that from the International Space Station, they can watch lightning storms on the Earth. And as soon as that thought came to my mind, how far you can see lightning, I thought, you know, but if you're wanting rain, you're not happy till you hear the thunder. Seeing lightning is one thing, but when you hear the thunder, you're nearing the rain. And that's a precious thing to us, because you guys, I understand what it's like to have this area be dry. For a couple of years, 2 or 3 years, I thought the ponds were never going to be full again. God opens up heaven and he starts filling them up in 2 weeks. Thank you, Jesus. Take it. But I can tell you that the Spirit and presence of God is calling to the church, because he promised an outpouring of rain in the last days. He said, I'm going to have a form of rain, and that's what happened at Pentecost. And he poured out his Spirit on 120 people who were in an upper room. And he changed the world. Because you can't go anywhere on this planet and not hear about the name of Jesus. I mean, you just cannot. You're going to go into places that the Spirit and presence of God is newly arrived at. In the 1990s, when I was in Africa, there were villages that we went to in Togo that were idol worshippers, and they had human sacrifices. And of course, Togo is the voodoo capital of the world. And these pastors who loved God would wade into the middle of these villages that kill people for human sacrifice. And they don't want you messing with their religion. So you can't go in there unadvisedly with some sort of propaganda thing. You'd better have the power and presence of God to protect you. And these pastors loved God enough that it was like, it's worth the risk. It is worth the risk. And Rachel and I were in a village near the capital of Togo. And this village had a revival. They let these preachers come in. They began to preach, teach the people, talk to them, talk against their idol worship, talk against their falsehood, talk against the human sacrifices. And so they let them in to have a series of meetings. And by the time we arrived, they had a church in that community. And not everybody had come to be Christians. Not everybody converted. But they quit doing human sacrifices. And I asked the pastor, I said, so they're not Christians, but these people who used to do human sacrifices don't anymore. He said, no. He said, because if our God, if a God made man, then they don't want
to anger that God by killing someone he made. I thought, wow, see, listen, you know what that is? Do you know what that is? That's belief. That is believing in that God. So these people encounter Jesus Christ, and they have a respect for a God that made man. And for the first time in millennium, these people have a respect for life. You guys, we're going the other direction. This nation is moving the other direction where there is no dignity in life. Life is cheap. They shot up a house in Kansas City. 16 bullets went through that house. This is payback time. I don't know what was going on, but I can tell you that it struck a 12-year-old girl and killed someone on the porch or shot the guy on the porch. You see, life is really coming down to that kind of value. So we're moving in another direction. Because believe it or not, drugs are a god. Drugs are a god. Because they offer you peace. Listen to me. They offer you peace. It is very temporary. And the cost is high. And then what happens is when you begin to pay for that, and you will pay for it, when you begin to taste high, you want to stay high because life and without that high doesn't feel the same. Now, when you spend time in prayer with Jesus, and I'm just telling you the truth, there's something that happens to you that lifts off all the burdens and it brings you to a place of peace. And it's just you and God. It's not a church thing. It's not impressing your parents or your brothers and sisters or someone in church. It's just you in prayer, spending time with God and coming out of that prayer closet experience having felt the presence of God. And you know He took care of all of your issues. Those things that kept you awake at night no longer keep you awake at night. Those things that bound you and you felt obligated to, they broke off. And I have met people who were drug addicted and needed a miracle from God. I know a man who was doing cocaine and he laid on a bathroom floor in California, suffocating, unable to breathe. And he told God, God, listen to me. Don't let me die. Don't let me die. See, people say, well, you know, we got people in the church, but we know people who are addicted. How do people get off addiction? I'll tell you what, look around this church, because God has delivered us. God has taken us out of these places, and we don't look like it no more. We don't look like it anymore. We look like, you know, pretty strapped troopers. The thing is, God picked us up out of the miry clay. And He knew how to get us here because He knows how to get us here. But I can tell you, God took the suffocation away from that guy. And the one place he knew where there was a Christian was in Kansas. And he went back to Texas. Got his family, came to Kansas. See, God knows how to get you all the way around all the stuff that needs to get you to where you need to be. But you will remember someone that talked to you about Jesus when they talk about a real Jesus. Jeff Stewart was living in Winkelmann, Nebraska. And his friend had died while he was there. And he's just a young guy. When your friends die, when you are 20 years old, it wakes you up to the reality that 20-year-old people die. 90-year-old people die. We get that. 100-year-old people die. 110-year-old people die. 114-year-old people die. No surprise. But when you're in a field working with a friend and that friend dies, something changes inside of you. And you recognize that this is not the immortal life. This is the mortal life. And then you have to have something that gives you an answer that's deeper than just living. Because you can do anything you want to do. But when you come to grips with what the world really is, you find out that people would betray you in a heartbeat. They would betray you in a second. And I can tell you, people you think you can count on will desert you in a heartbeat. And you better have someone that can protect you, someone that will stay with you, someone that will direct you. And that's what God does. And Jeff needed God. And he went and talked to a preacher, and the preacher just had fluff, marshmallow cream, nothing of substance. And then he went to a funeral, an uncle's funeral. And he doesn't like funerals, but he went because his... He had respect to his uncle. And he was a pallbearer, too. That's, you know, they gave him a suit and told him to show up. Here's the thing. But in that funeral, Fred prayed. He prayed. And you know how he prayed? He prayed like he had a conversation with a God in the room. Same room as him. A God who would listen to an ordinary man. And Jeff couldn't believe that that guy knew God like that. And he realized, you know what? That's what I need. I need someone who knows God. So he got up one morning and thinking, man, I need to go see Fred. I need to go see Fred. I should go see Fred. You know how you do the procrastination thing? Jeff isn't typically like that. He's a fireman. You call the fire department, he jumps in the truck, dressed, and races to wherever you're at, day or night. And if Stacy wants something built right in the house, she just points him towards it. And man, she's got an eye to build. I'm telling you, if you're getting ready to build a house, you hire her to design it. No, I'm telling you, you'll be the happiest person on the planet. She's making Jeff the happiest guy on earth. The hammer man. These kids are all wanting to move home. Do you know why? Do you want to know why? Because she designed the home and he built it. Now the kids are thinking, why would I live anyplace else? When I got a house like this to live in. Good luck. So he's thinking, man, I need to go see Fred. I should go see Fred. And there's Sam. Fred had a great pair of knees. And I mean, you should see him in shorts. I don't know why I do that to him. But I knew it was going to be a quick joke, and I knew you'd laugh. And I didn't mean to, you know, embarrass him, but I'm just telling you. But he had a pair of knees, one of those great big dogs. And Sam was running loose in Winkelmann with a bunch of other dogs. You know how that works. It's like, man, yeah, I'm tough like you too. Dogs all start running together, and Sam's out there with them. And he's a good dog, but he's just running around with the crowd. And then Jeff walks out to his truck, and Sam looks up, sees Jeff, who he does not know. Runs over and jumps in the back of his truck. And Jeff says, well, I guess I'm going to take the Great Pyrenees back to Fred. Right on time. Right on time. It's how God does what God does. In your life, when you need Him, just call out on Jesus. Because I can tell you something. In the blink of an eye, God will hear your cry. He will answer you. And what you need is to know that there's a peace and a tranquility that drugs will never buy. Never. They addict you. And then they rule you. Then they rule you. I had two aunts that were beautiful young women. I'm just telling you. Beautiful. Great aunts. Beautiful young women. French. Could speak French and English. What's more romantic than that? But Dad made wine. And they were raised with wine at every meal. And they just began to live for alcohol. And I remember going to a hotel in Denver, just a broke-down old hotel that I thought should have been torn down. I did not know why my mom and dad would even go there. My mom was actually going there. And we went up these stairs. The elevator didn't even work anymore. Went up these stairs, rickety, rickety, cockroach-infested. They left the lights on because the cockroaches just crawled everywhere. And I looked at this waste of beauty, femininity. I looked at these two women who had been led by an addiction through a whole lifetime till they didn't even care if the house was clean, if they had something to drink. You think that your addiction is your friend. It's not your friend. I'm just telling you. Drugs, they're not your friend. And so what God is doing to you and me is He's talking to us about you make a decision. It's me or that. It's me or sin. You make a decision. You guys, Christianity is about a relationship, but God is very wise. He knows that relationship has to be built on choice. You have to choose Him. And if you choose the world, then that's your choice. That's just your choice. It isn't what He wants for you, because He so loved you that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believed on Him would not perish, but have everlasting life. So So we have this mystery of God's love. And that's why I think that thunder is such a precious thing, you guys, because God speaks like thunder. And you don't understand the words, but you know the thunder's there and you know it's about to rain. So there's a response. There's something that happens when you hear the thunder of God. Something is going to happen. You don't have to understand it. You just know if you're hearing thunder, you're close enough to the rain. And God promised you and me that in the last days we were going to have an abundance of rain. I told you, Psalms 81. And I want to go back with you to that. God talking to Israel, of course, which was His favorite thing to do. Because He loved His people. Psalms 81, and I want to begin with verse 6 or 7, some place in there like that. Talks about delivering His people from Egypt's bondage. And in verse 7 He said, "You called in trouble, and I delivered you." You know, it's interesting, you guys. If you know someone and they only call when they're in trouble and you love them, it doesn't bother you. Call me. Call me. You got my number. You get in trouble, call me. But you guys, you long to have them call when they're not in trouble. Because there's a sense of relationship. You love them and you'd like to just have them call me. You know, just call me. And that's what God does in our sense of relationship with Him. But what He said is that He was used to Israel getting into trouble and then calling. And we sang that chorus this morning. When you need Him, call out on Jesus. Don't tell yourself, well, I haven't been praying like I should be praying, so now that I need Him, should I, you know, ring the bell? Will He answer? Is He going to look at the caller ID and go, you don't call me very often, I'm not answering. God don't do that. That's the way God works. So the thing you want to understand is that when you need Him, call Him. When you need Him, cry out to Him, because He will answer you. If you've got something in your life that needs to be gotten out of, get it out. You can repent. But you've got to be serious about the repentance. It can't be a five-minute cleansy thing so that you feel good about talking to God and you think all things are going well. You want to be like the publican that Jesus talked about that was in the temple. And he went into the temple, but he wouldn't look up at God because he felt like he had let God down every way you could let God down. And when you start feeling that way, you have to pretend the church don't affect you. You have to pretend that God's Word isn't of any portent to you. Because when the Spirit and presence of God starts knocking on your door, you know that you're going to have to answer that door. And that's what the Spirit of God is doing to Israel. He's telling them, look, you in trouble, you called to me, and I came to deliver you. And He'll do the same thing for you and me. And this is what He said. And I delivered you, I answered you in the secret place of thunder. And then He has a colon. Now you know that a colon is an explanation or an example, am I right? A colon says, now I'm going to explain what I just said. Or I'm going to give you an example of what I'm saying. If you're reading the King James Bible. I answered you in the secret place of thunder. Colon. I proved you at the waters of Meribah. Huh? You were in trouble. I brought you out of Egypt. And then I gave you answers at the waters of Meribah. So you guys, we know about the first. It happened twice, right? In Exodus, He tells us, I think 17, about them coming out of Egypt. And they get out in the wilderness and there's no water. They're at Rephidim. And they need water. They're desperate. And the interesting thing is they are angry at God and Moses because now they don't have water. And you guys, when you need a miracle, when you need a miracle, there's something inside of you that gets revved up. I've been in some places that I knew I needed a miracle, or someone around me needed a miracle. And I realized they need it now. I was in Africa and Donna was there and she told me, Emmanuel Ogeman in Community 1 wants me to come by and have a church service with him. I said, okay, fine, I'll drag you over there. And I was dressed in my African garb, my cargo pants, and, you know, I love the beach shirt or something like that. And So I told Cheryl, I'll do that. I had my blue sandal flip floppy things on. And so it's just about church time, and she comes out, and she's all dressed to go to church, and God speaks to me and says, you go to church with her. You get dressed. And it was that clear. It was like my dad came to the back door and said, you're not going to church. You're going like that? Clothes change. Like, that's just how it felt. Man, I went in, changed my clothes, and I did it really fast. We got to church. Rachel was there. And this is a church and a school thing. Actually, it's a three-story school in Community One Tama. And it has a veranda to keep the water off, or a covered walkway. And that's where this guy had church. He used the church, or he used the school walkway covering for his church. So he'd set out 60 chairs, and they had a few lights, not many. And so it's kind of dark, and that's how they had church. So Donna went over there, and the service starts, and a young woman has another woman that she's literally pulling. Her legs are dragging. And when I looked up at her, her eyes were up and white, and she was salivating out of her mouth and struggling. I mean, her airways were so clogged that it was full of mucus, and she couldn't breathe. And you know what I thought? She is dying. This woman is dying. And that woman brought her to church. Listen, I did not recognize her. I knew her. She was the song leader at that church. Her face was so contorted by what was happening to her physically, I could not recognize that woman. And my first thought was, man, if I was in the United States, I would call 911 and they wouldn't get here in time. That's just what I thought. I would call 911. They're not going to get here in time. She is strangling from this stuff. And I realized this is the reason God told me to come to this service. I know why I'm here, because I have a connection with the God who told me, you go. You go. And if nobody else in that place believes, you believe. And they laid her down on that bench, and man, I began to pray like death was at the door. And in just a few seconds, she gurgled up, and out of her mouth, I turned her head sideways, and out of her mouth came this mucus that just poured up. She'd bought fish on the way to church to eat from a vendor on the street. And it was obviously poisonous. It had ruined. And she ate it. And you guys, now she is in this place. And I'm telling you, God saved her life. See, I know about God. I know about this. You call on me when you're in trouble. You call on me when you need a miracle. And I will do what you need me to do. But you guys, I felt this anxiety. I know God's a miracle-working God. But I am telling you, I was filled with instant anxiety to look at her mouth and see that mucus so deep in her throat. You can open airways, but you guys, when it's mucus coming up out of the body, you're not opening up no airways. When your body is reacting to something that violently, you're not going to open it. Her eyes were so bulged out, honestly, you could not recognize this woman. Some of you that were in Africa, it was Joycelyn, but she came and began to cook for us. She's the one that taught us the song, Darling Jesus. I tell her, Joyce, sing that song, Darling Jesus, for me again. I'm memorizing, I'm picking her brain, I'm learning songs. But you guys, that's what you want. You want that relationship where when you get down to this place, you know that God is going to come when you pray. And that's what's going on in these stories, because these people need God and they need Him desperate. They are out of water. They're out of water. And I don't know if you've ever been in a place where you had no water, but I have been in a place where I had no water, and I believe God put me in that place so that I would know. Coming up out of the Grand Canyon, having been down the Grand Canyon on a raft and rafting expedition over lava falls and all that great kick, I don't recommend it unless you have sort of a abnormal desire to risk your life. But they'd had a flash flood. And it nearly drowned me the night before. We had a flash flood and it washed out the little, it was a creek bed that they were going to drive the trucks down and pick up the equipment, the rafts and stuff. Now they could not. So they have no plan except to tell us to walk out in small numbers, small clusters. And they tell us to follow the roadbed. Well, when we got up, because you walk several miles, get out of the canyon, when you get up on the top, on the desert floor, the temperatures are like 110, 115 degrees. No canteens, no water, and I'd been really very sick. And what happened is that this flash flood had taken what was a road-looking thing, and it just made the whole desert look like it because there were just these rivers of deep gullies dug everywhere by that rain. And we just stood there and looked around, and we decided, okay, well, you couldn't see where the trucks were. They couldn't get in because of the gullies dug. And so it's sort of like, which do you think would follow? And I just looked back at the canyon-looking thing, and I said, well, let's go away from it with that at our back. I don't know. Maybe the road curves. Maybe it doesn't. I don't know. But I don't know what else to do. But you guys, we walked for hours coming up out of that canyon. It was miles. And when you're in that kind of heat and you're carrying every stuff that you, all the stuff that we were carrying, in fact, you travel slow. And when we got to the top up there, and the heat was suffocating kind of heat. It was dry heat. Yeah, that's a good deal. But my lips began to crack. Our lips began to crack. You wouldn't think that just in 5 or 6 hours you'd have that kind of an impact from desert heat, but you do. But you guys, these people are in the wilderness, and now they're without water, and there is no water. And there's 3 to 5 million of them, and they're in an emergency. They know that there's nothing they can do. You couldn't get, if you found a creek, they would kill each other trying to get to the water. 5 million people. So God said, listen to what this is. You called on me. I heard your cry. And I came and brought you out of Egypt. And I did all kinds of miracles. And then I brought you out into the wilderness. And I tested you with no water. Because you should have said, God wouldn't bring us out into the wilderness to kill us. You should have had a basis on which to base your confidence that yes, we have no water, but God has a plan. Because He led us this way. Am I right? He's leading us this way. We've got a pillar of fire and a cloud. The pillar and the cloud both tell us that there is a God in charge of us moving forward. And now we have no water. When we found the truck, they told us there's some tomatoes in the truck. You can have them. And then I tell you what, I never ate the stemmy part of the tomato until that day. I ate that tomato top to bottom because my body needed liquid. And what I had was a couple of tomatoes. We went to Peach Springs, Arizona, and the when we went into the restaurant, I kept telling these guys, man, they're gonna have to open up the spigot because I'm just gonna drink, and all of us felt that same way. And there was a sign at the door that said, due to the flash flood, our cisterns are dirtied. Water costs the same as a soft drink. And I didn't have any money with me. And you know what I did? I used my evangelistic techniques. Man, I borrowed money from everybody around me. And these guys had money with them. They were buying water. This waitress was just bringing water. She said, I don't want anything to eat. I do not want anything to eat. What I want, lady, is another glass of water and another glass of water and another glass of water. To take water and put it inside your mouth when you have wanted it for hours. These people have been days wanting this water, and now they've reached a place that they are furious at God. You're going to go through some things. And God said, listen, I delivered you from your trouble when you cried to me. But you don't believe that I deliver you. How can you go through that experience and not believe? You need a faith system, you guys, that God does deliver you. So He saves our soul. And then we begin to doubt that He's going to get us through life. We begin to doubt that He could get us through our Christian experiences. We're afraid that we're going to somehow miss God. He's going to get mad at us and dump us into eternity doomed. That's why He brings them to the waters of Meribah. So now they're at Rephidim. And there's this huge rock there, Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians tells us that rock was Christ. And God tells Moses, you take your rod and you smite that rock. See, this is what the thunder is about. This is the reason He said, I spoke to you in the secret places of thunder. Because I'm going to start telling you a story that you won't understand when you hear the thunder, but you'll understand it later. And that thunder sounded across that barren place. And you know what you know? It's going to rain. We're near the water now. And these people had God tell them this mystery thing. I speak to you in the secret place of thunder. Well, God, where is the secret place of thunder? Then He tells you, so I proved you at Meribah. You were talking to me at Meribah? You were talking to me at Meribah because I was angry with you. And the Bible said they chided against God. They had ugly little ticky angry things to say about God. You don't want to be in a place where people talk about you like that. You do not want to be in a place where people all sit around and start picking and picking you apart. And you don't like that. God don't like it. So he tells Moses, you smite that rock and water will come out. And you guys, what he was telling us, that thunder was telling us, is that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was going to come to deliver us, and he was going to be smitten by his own people. So God gave us a picture of salvation at that rock. Now, it's just thunder now. It's just thunder. But I got to tell you something. There was a day in history that Jesus was in the garden praying. And this battle, this cataclysmic battle was going on. You're wasting your life. You're wasting your life. These people don't even believe in you. And you're going to give your life for a bunch of people that hate you. You're wasting your life. And the devil was doing everything to make him doubt that he was headed the right direction. And that thunder from way over there in Exodus came ringing down through that garden. And he could hear it because, see, he understood the thunder. He understood what the thunder was about. And he knew that the thunder was a promise that I'm close to the cloud. Now I'm moving the right direction. And that thunder sounded and God smote that rock. And he said, you're going to smite my son and out of his side is going to run a river of water and a river of blood. And if you need your sins washed away, that river still flows to wash your sins away. If you need that touch, you need him. And so God has chosen people down through the ages that begin to understand thunder. You tell somebody, I think I'm understanding what thunder says. They'll ask you, what does it say? What does your thunder say? It says all kinds of things. The Bible is full of thunder. God is this God who rang out this thunder to show me and you that there's something very important about believing that he is who he said he is. So you and I can bring the things of the Word of God and it touches people's lives and it makes a difference in their life. So let's jump forward to the New Testament. Let's go to Mark chapter 3. You know where we're headed probably. Jesus meets two fishermen. And he's going to call them. So, in verse 17, it said, and James, the son of Zebedee, Jesus is called to be a disciple, and John, the brother of James, and he surnamed them Boanerges, which is the sons of thunder. The sons of thunder. So you think, well, these guys must have a mighty, noisy ministry. Because if they're the sons of thunder, evidently they're noisy guys. But the point was that what God was telling us, and I want you to go with me before we read this over to the book of Revelations. I want to, chapter 10, you know this. See, isn't it neat that we talk about the same thing all the time? Because then you know where we're going. It's like, wow, Revelations 10, I know what that is. Chapter 10, and I want to read the first few verses, 3 through 7 maybe. And he's talking about, well, let's read about the angel so you know what we're talking about. Verse 1, and I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head, and his face was as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. So, we're back where the clouds are, and if there's a rainbow, evidently we've had rain. And his face was as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. And he had in his hand a little book open, and he set his right foot upon the sea and his left foot on the earth. Like it or not, God's triumphant. This is how the story just goes over and over and over through the Bible. And he cried with a loud voice, as when a lion roars. And when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. John is on the Isle of Patmos, and he sees this vision, and this angel cries out. And when he does, seven thunders utter their voices. And when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write. He's going to write down what the thunders said, yeah? He said, seven thunders uttered the voices, and I was about to write. I was going to write down what they said. And I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered and write them not. You see, God tells us in the Bible that thunder is an utterable, understandable promise from God that is not going to get changed. When God thunders, it's going to happen. It's a secret, but it is a revelation from the deepest places where God is now revealing things that make a difference to us. So the Bible is filled with revelations that God holds in His own power, and He reveals them to His people. It doesn't have to be somebody who is super intelligent. It just has to be somebody who walks and talks with God. Because that's what a father does. He has a father-daughter, father-son relationship with you. So God tells John, you're going to have this ministry like thunder. Out of the 28 books of the New Testament, John wrote 4. The first book he wrote was the revelation of God in Christ. And the last one was Christ in us. So the first book he wrote tells us that God inhabited Christ and Christ inhabited God. They were one. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, the Word was with God, the Word was God. Same as in the beginning with God. Verse 14 of John 1 says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld as it were the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So that's how John's first book starts. His last book, the book of Revelation, ends up prophesying that Christ is in us. If you go over to Revelation chapter 19 with me real quick, you know these verses as well. It's a great thing about having the Word of God be consistent. Revelation 19. I want to read verse 12. Well, let's go back up to 11. I saw heaven opened. Verse 11. Revelation 19:11. I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. We're talking about Jesus, yeah? And his name is called the Word of God. The Word of God. So if you take the Word of God and read it and put it inside of you, you're putting Christ inside of you, yes? Because he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father. There's no doubt about that in the heavenlies. I get that. But He also came to live inside of you, because if you opened your heart, Jesus said, I stand at the heart's door and knock. If any man will open up, I will come into him and live in him. So if Jesus lives inside of you, then you have the guide to live inside of you. And He didn't just come to live inside your heart. He came to live inside your brain, right? Because then He could persuade you about a better way to act. And if you yield to it, you give Him obedience. He gives you more of Him. You open up space. Am I right? So it's just you open up space. You obey Him, you open up space. So that's what you and I understand is, do I want Christ in me? Do I want Christ in me, the hope of glory? Then the Word of God, I want it inside of me. You, if you don't have a Bible, get a Bible. If you need someone that will talk the Bible with you, pray. Say, God, you have somebody talk Bible to me. I want these answers. You look around this room, get some people's telephone numbers. Call them. Ask them, how long have you been a Christian? You want something from the elders, am I right? One, yes. You want something? Because we have experiences. You want to talk about testimonies? Everybody in this place will tell you a real testimony about what God's done in their life, and that'll have an encouraging effect on you. But when you're studying the Word of God, you want somebody that knows the Word of God by the revelation of Jesus Christ, am I right? No offense. No offense. So God will teach you this Word, but you put it inside of you. So John says, here's this revelation. And I mean the whole book of Revelations is that. You get that. is that Christ is in you. But the Word of God, you could understand why that pastor got up at 3:30 in the morning and said, why would I be laying in bed when I got a Bible in my house to read? He'd been praying for a Bible. He just couldn't afford a Bible. We don't know what that's like. We don't know what that's like. Now listen. So God tells John, this John who writes these things about the Word of God. In his three epistles, he defines God as a threefold God. Threefold God. God is light. It means He can see what you're thinking. It means He can see what you're doing. Am I right? God is light. The Bible said that men hate light. They love darkness because why? Because their deeds are evil. You know, you don't want to come to the light. The Bible said if a man's doing the right thing, he wants to have his deeds brought to the light. So God is light. So the first thing that John reveals to us is God is light. And He knows what you're doing. So you can't fool with Him. You can't mess around Him. You can't pretend He don't exist. He knows what you're doing. He also knows whether or not you really would like to serve Him, but you're afraid. Sometimes we're just afraid because we think, well, I'd have to give up all my stuff. But I can tell you, you start praying, God, I don't want to spend eternity lost because I want to play a video game. I do not want to spend eternity lost because I wanted to hide here on earth. God is a wise God. He is a wise God. And He tells us about alcohol. He tells us about wine. How many know that's true? He tells you about wine. He's not afraid of wine, but He tells you be careful with it. Be careful with it. You guys, that's a wise father telling you, hey, look, I'm just telling you, you be careful. Because there's some people that can drink a few drinks of alcohol and then they just, it doesn't bother them. They can have a jug of wine in the house and they don't drink it. It just eventually sets around until it's old and people want to come buy it because it was from 1921. But if you can't have wine in your house because you want 7 bottles and they're all gone before morning, you have a different way of dealing with these issues. So you have to take that to God and say, God, look, I got something going on inside of me. I am longing for something and I'm trying to put peace inside of it with wine. Because the Bible said wine is for a man of a sorrowful heart. So if you've got a sorrowful heart, go to the doctor and find out what is in your heart that's giving you this preponderance to try and fill up that void. Find out what it is. Get rid of the pain. Don't take medicine. Don't just take medicine. Find out what causes the stuff and do something about the stuff. I'm just telling you. There's a way to do this stuff right. And that's what God is wanting you and me to do, is find this stuff. But if you think God wouldn't deal with you, you've been lied to. And you've got to come back to what the Word of God says. Because God has answers. And that's what you and I want. Then He said that God is love. The next thing He told you about this three-faceted God, that's how come people say, well, He was revealed as the number three. It's true. People say, well, that's because He's God, Father God, Father Son, Father Holy Ghost. No, it's because He's light and because He's love. And when you begin to understand this revelation about love, it is that if you don't love, you can tell you're not loved. If you don't love, you are not loved. I'm just telling you. If you're in a relationship and you just don't feel love coming out of you, you want to pray about it. Because sometimes you're in a relationship and the person's just traveling along with you. But you don't feel love. You know why? Because love given makes you feel like you're loved. And then you blame it on you. It's like, man, I feel like I'm falling out of love. And maybe you just need to find out. I don't think this person loves me. And you guys, that's a hard thing to come to grips with. But if you begin to pray, God can bring an infusion of love into your family because God is love. So when you get God in your family, you want to get it fixed, get God in the house. Because when God gets in the house, love comes home. But you can't have just worldly love because I got to tell you, worldly love is selfish love. Worldly love is selfish love. You guys, when you put a pretty girl in a bikini on a billboard to sell Crest toothpaste, you have no love. Because you know what? That was somebody's little girl. That was somebody's little girl. And somebody told her at the ad agency, hey, you know what? We need to have a picture of a big billboard. We want you to have almost no clothes on because we're going to sell toothpaste. What? What? The world is a selfish, self-consumed, self-absorbed. We're getting worse at this, not better. We're using people. We're just using up people. And you guys, that's the thing that God is saying. And he said, listen, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man. They will be eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage. Marriage doesn't even hold restraint on them. They go ahead and have their affairs while they're married. He said, then God brought the flood. Said it was an ordinary day. And people all over the world got up on an ordinary day and they did not know that within 3 hours it's going to be raining so hard we're going to be looking for shelter. And in 2 days, people are going to be drowning all over this world. And you say, well, why would God bring a flood? Because when flesh turns itself loose, you need something supernatural to stop the flood. You guys, we're not building prisons fast enough. We are not building prisons fast enough because in our schools, in our kindergarten classes, kids can do anything they want. And they want the teachers to leave them alone. They tell the teachers, don't tell the child, give the kid what he wants. Tell the child, it's okay for you to keep that. You don't have to share. What? Where are we going with this thing? You don't have to share. We've got television programs about survival. And so the whole thing is that you sell out people. You betray them. You do every wicked thing so that you're the survivor. You know what happens when you're the survivor of a world that's that self-absorbed and self-centered? You got to watch the movie that Hollywood came up with, Groundhog Day. Because someone in Hollywood lived with themselves until they hated life. Because the guy keeps having the same day, same day, same day, same day, same people. He knows what's going to happen in his life. I don't know who wrote that. But I can tell you somebody woke up with themselves and said, I am sick of my self-absorbed life. No wonder nobody wants to live with me because I don't want to live with me. And in that movie, that man starts trying to kill himself, but he can't because the next day when he wakes up, he is not dead, but he is locked with himself in another day like yesterday. Self-absorbed. And if you saw the movie, you know he starts helping people because he knows what's getting ready to happen. Some little kid's going to fall from a tree or something. I don't remember. It's old. And he knows he's going to fall, so he goes and catches him. Knows somebody's going to have trouble with the car, so he goes and helps him. He starts helping other people because you don't want to live with yourself when you are selfish and self-absorbed. But when you start giving of yourself to other people, you start having a reason to live. The selfish people are unhappy people. The giving people are happy people. Start giving and you're going to get happy. I'm just telling you, you're going to get happy. You start giving and you're going to get happy. And that's the thing that God's Spirit and presence is teaching to the church. So here comes John and he writes this revelation of what Jesus is. 4 books. He writes the Gospel of John, and actually 5 books, 1st and 2nd, 3rd John, and then the book of Revelation. And you guys, in that he makes this summation of what God's Spirit and presence is doing. Then he says God is life. Life. It is life well lived here. I'm telling you, I wouldn't trade my life with anybody on the planet. I have lived in a car, woke up with a tick on my forehead and a calf outside my car, and that's all I had. The neighbor guy hired me to go to work, and I went to work for the neighbor guy, and the farmers around there remembered me being a pastor in a little church. That's what I went to, is where the little church was. And they all remembered me passing that church and God moving in the church. They all remembered the Spirit and presence of God. So they all thought I was just a hippie going back to nature. It's 1972. They just thought, well, the man moved out here. That's what hippies are doing, you know, because hippies would buy him an old school bus, wouldn't they? You don't know because you weren't around then. And then they'd go out and live, you know, just off the land. So that's what they thought I was doing. I wasn't. I was praying that God would lead me and bring me to the conclusion of what he wanted. And he told me to call that old farmer and see if he'd rent me a piece of ground for the summer and plant a garden. I called him and said, John, can I rent a piece of ground from you for the summer out there by the church? He said, Brother Ricely, you come down here, he said, I'll rent you the whole thing for $5 for the summer. My kind of rent. He plowed the ground. I'm telling you, he plowed it, he disked it. It was an old farm, it was an old corral where the cattle were kept. Man, I'm telling you, you could throw a bean at it from 100 yards and boom, it would grow into something. I planted green beans 80 feet long. I never got more than 10 feet into the row. And my bag would be full because every day I would come. And people would come from everywhere and pick the stuff. And they'd all be, and as soon as I'd come, they'd all take off. And I'd be telling them, you're not leaving, you're not leaving. But they were picking my stuff. I was like, pick the stuff. Come on, pick it. Because God's that kind of God. But you see, He knows how to bring us to those places. He knows how to do those things. But I came down to nothing. But I knew God had told me to go there. And if He told me to go there, I'd better find out His voice was real or not. Because if He sent me to that little piece of ground and it came to nothing and I had no money, I would soon find out whether He sent me there. And you guys, that nearest house to this piece of ground that I was on was available for me to move into. I moved in that house, lived in it 3 years. God blessed that and prospered my journey. He opened up heaven and poured out blessings all over me. But I know that God has to bring us to that place that our faith gets down into what He is. And then hold on. Because you don't want to be at the waters of Meribah and be angry because He doesn't supply when you know He's the God who promised to supply. And you're going to get proved at the waters of Meribah. You are. But if you go, yes, this is good. This is the waters of Meribah to me. I am so thirsty. God, I could use a drink. God, You're so magnificent. Day number two. God, now don't forget. I'm happy about being at the waters of Meribah here. I'm just going through a little tough here on the thing. Third day, your voice is a little cracked. Your lips a little dry. Tongue a little swollen. It's like, okay, God, here's my thing. I still trust You. But you better be anchored in the Word of God, and it better be something inside of you, because when you get down to that level, something in you starts getting angry that He did not show up yet. And He's about to make a river you can't believe. He's about to put a torrent out of that rock that you're going to have all the water you want and more, and it won't leave you defeated. But then they came back to the new generation growing up, yes, and now they're over on the west side of the River Jordan, am I right? Because they're in the wilderness of sin. Now what's happening is, you know what? If they turn straight north from where they're at, they would run into Jerusalem. But they're asking Edom, can we cross through your land? Because that's where the king's highway ran. There was a magnificent commerce highway that ran along that area south of the Dead Sea. So they're in this particular place. If they knew where they were at, they'd have just told God, okay, God, here's the thing. We do not have to cross Jordan. Boom! We're already on the west side. All we have to do is head straight north here. We got this thing covered. And Edom isn't going to let us go through anyway. Not even on the King's Highway. So it was interstate commerce. It was international commerce that traveled the King's Highway all the time. That's what made it that international highway. But they can't cross it. Edom said, you come down our highway, we will kill you. They said, oh, that's bad. Why didn't God move them? Why didn't God turn them straight north? Get your maps out. You got maps in the back of your Bible. Get your maps out. Look at that thing. It's like, man, they're already west of Jordan. God's going to take them through Edom, take them up on the other side, bring them up to where Jordan's flooding its banks. Ah. God loves to have difficulties you cannot solve. Like having a preacher at 12:30 still preaching. And you know you can't fix it. Oh yeah, you could leave, but everybody would look, but you don't care. Sometimes you know you're just going to have to go anyway. But here's the thing, you guys. This place that God brings us. So, okay, we're going to do this real quick. So, John said that I want to reveal God to you. He's in Christ. Christ is in God. They're one. And He's in you. Okay. Now I want to tell you that He is light. He sees what you think. He sees what you're living like. He sees what you're doing. And He wants you to do what's right because He wants to bless and prosper your journey. He wants you to have peace. You know that God watches over us. For our victory. He wants to bring us to that place of victory. So, then, of course, He's love and He's light. Life, everlasting life. Life well lived here. That's what I started to tell you. It's life well lived here. God has blessed my life. I was in that car. I moved into the nearest house. The other neighbor knew I'd been preaching out there. He came and asked me what I worked for him through the summer. Listen, within just a 2 month period of time, I owned a 460-pound beef. That's a lot of beef. That wasn't what he weighed when they killed him. That's just what the weight of this animal was. So this was about a 1,000-pound steer. And I have to buy a freezer because I don't have any place to put that much meat. No, I came out of the jail ministry. I've been working in jail ministry. I had no, God told me to quit my job and just keep the jail ministry for over a year. God just kept me supernaturally, but I was just living at the bottom of almost nothing in existence. He told me to move to Nebraska, which I did. He had me ready to move. Now, you guys, I had everything that I would want. I'm just telling you, God just opened up heaven and stuff fell around me. Everything that you would need, God began to supply. He was my instant supply. But you guys, laying in that car, wondering what I was really going to do, what God was really going to do to help me, and I was out of food, and I had no money, and I had no mailbox, and I didn't have any Christian friends who could send me any money. I just was in the wilderness. But I knew God told me to go there. And you guys, He just turned it around. He just turned those things around. And that's what He'll do for you. So that thunder. It's learning that when you read the Bible, God has spoken messages that have eternal ramifications in your life. And you don't even have to know what it is you're reading. You just have to read the Word of God and let His Spirit fill you up. Because it begins to have its own explanation in your life. Because thunder and rain come together. And that's what you want, is to have God do these things in your life. So, John, in the Gospel of John, just chapter 1, John thundered, the Word was God. Am I right? The Word is God. He thundered, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Do you hear the thunder in that? Here's a man walking towards me. I'm telling you that he is going, this man is going to take away the sin of the world. Is that thunder? Could you understand that when he said it? Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. How can a man take away the sin of the whole world? That's thunder. You and I know that's true. You and I know that is exactly what's true. But in this first chapter of John, John talks thunder. Listen, he thunders of the baptism of the Holy Ghost and fire. He is explaining to us that there's going to come a baptism that's going to wash us with fire. It is going to be heaven fire, and so you're going to still be there when the fire is done, but the stuff that has to be burned out is going to be gone. That is thunder. That's a God that said, I'm going to change you with a baptism. And you guys, how long did it take him to get baptized? Just a moment. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, the Holy Spirit fell on those people and baptized them with cloven tongues of fire. Your baptism doesn't take a long time, but your surrender to God giving it and wanting it is an important process in that. Listen, he thundered, the Messiah is on the earth. We've waited for Him. He's on the earth. You think that's not thunder? You think that's not thunder? God among us. He's walking now on the face of the earth. He thundered. We found Him who Moses in the law and the prophets prophesied about. This is just ordinary men talking this stuff and John's recording it. Are you listening to what I'm saying? Because he understood the thunder of it. These men just went and told other disciples, hey, we found Him that Moses and the law talked about and the prophets prophesied about. We found Him. He's here now. How did these guys know this stuff? Because the men on the road to Emmaus didn't seem to know it. Am I right? Thunder. Abundance of rain. Something going on. I don't have to understand this, but I have to understand it's about to rain. A few seconds. Just a few more seconds. Listen. He thundered that Jesus was the house of God. Because Jesus said to Nathanael, what if you see the heavens open and the angels ascending and descending on the Son of Man? Remember when Jacob was running from his brother and the deeds that he had done, and he goes to sleep and the heavens opened up and he named the place Bethel, the house of God. This is the house of God. Jesus is reminding these men, because that's what he's telling Nathanael. Nathanael, you know the Scriptures. You know about Jacob. You know that he saw the heavens open and angels ascending and descending. Well, what are you going to do when you see that on me? How could you escape the thunder? How could you understand what he's saying? You're the house of God? You're the house of God. I've seen the temple. The temple's in Jerusalem. You're the house of God. That's thunder. That's thunder. And when you understand the thunder, it gives you insight to the things that God is doing. You and I want that. Listen, well, of course, what you ought to do is get out your Bible, go through the Gospel of John. Just, if you take the first three chapters, see how much is thunder. See how much he said in the course of what people, he took all the conversations that people were having, he put everything that was thunder in that. This son of thunder. This son of thunder understood revelation knowledge coming at him at a high rate of speed, because these men are just saying things that were very, very nondescript to them, but he understood, no, that isn't nondescript. That is not nondescript. John said, I baptize with water, but there's one coming after me, and he's going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire. Jesus said, tear down this temple 3 days, I'll build it up. John picks up that, picks up that, picks up that. Everything that you and I need from the Word of God is revealed by His Spirit. But if you hear just as thunder, let's stand. If all you hear when you read it is, wow, that just made a lot of noise to me. That just sounded like thunder to me. And then you think, gee, I think I'm wasting my time reading the Bible. You are not. Because when you hear the thunder, you're near the rain. So you tell yourself, hey, I don't get everything I'm reading. No problem. I'm just going to stay where the thunder is, because where the thunder is, there's rain. And I know that God can speak to me through thunder. I know He can speak to me by divine fiat. I know He can bring revelation knowledge to me. The Word of God starts like milk. You read it. You read it. God will bless it. God will bless it. And we work together in the body of Christ. We wash each other's feet. We deal with these issues. And that's the precious thing about what God does. Lisa called me. Or no, text me. I called her back a few weeks ago. I said this in another service. But I defended her because she loves her grandma. And her grandma and I had these confrontational things. But she didn't. She didn't. Do you understand what I'm saying? And she wanted to remind me, wait a minute. I love the soft side of my grandmother. I saw something you didn't see. And then she loved me enough to tell me that. So I excommunicated her. That's why I told them to move. I said, you move. You know where? Do you know where they moved? Huh? Nazareth. The city of Nazareth. Or Bethlehem. Yeah, Bethlehem, where he's born. Yeah. It's Nazareth where, excuse me, pardon me. Martin Guitars have a factory not far from where they live. And the very first guitar I got was from Nazareth. In fact, when I saw it from Nazareth, I was the happiest guy on the planet. It's like, are you kidding me? Nazareth. So, but they live in Bethlehem. They chose that other city. So, but the thing is, but you see, if you love somebody, you don't mind telling them. It's like, hey, I really appreciate you. But this view you have of my grandmother is only a one-sided thing. And she loved God, and she was a Presbyterian pastor's wife for her whole life. Now, you know that's a costly adventure. Because he loved God. I'm just telling you, to be a pastor's wife is not an easy thing to do. So it's like beyond these things, how you view and how I view is a precious thing in the body of Christ. Because our views coming together on these things came down to this issue. One of us saw it clearly. And one of us saw it in part. So if she shares with me, then I can see it in full too. And you guys, that's what we do here. That's what God does to us. He doesn't want me to keep doing these things if it offends somebody or hurts somebody's feelings or if it sullies somebody's reputation. God is big on the protection of the people that He loves. And so my stories were things about God doing something in me and through me and her dad and the things that he was coming through, because I saw a great deliverance that God did to her dad. I loved her dad. But you guys, the precious thing is there's all the family is a commodity around that pool of influence that God had. So we love one another enough to just share. It's like, well, here's what I want to say, and this is what I think. So you guys, that's the thing that makes the body of Christ function like the body of Christ. And it was like thunder to me. Because it just reminded me, that's what the Word of God says, is that we are of that body, and we have this sense of doing what God would have us do, to protect and to love one another. So I thank God for God doing that. And I know He's prospered their journey. They came for the Matt and Jordan's wedding, and I'm glad that they're here. And we thank God for Mark and Lisa. But, and, of course, Alex and Sarah. She's pastor test. I know she passed it, but she's taken a big exam. She's going to be a medical doctor, and she had this great transfer from research because she was doing biological research or something. And then she decided to be a medical doctor, and so she hadn't studied all the things that she should take for this exam, so she had to catch it all up in a short period of time and jam what they taught in these classes for people taking pre-med all by herself in a real quick period of time. So, and Sarah could do that, but I thank God for what he's doing in our lives, to bring us through the stuff he's bringing us through. She's a testimony. She is a miracle. And I thank God for the miracle in Sarah's life and in Alex's life, because God does that to us and brings us through these things. And sometimes it looks really touch and go, but God does it. And we can rejoice in him because he really is the abundance of rain. So, all right, Lord bless you. Go in peace. Does anybody want something to say? Oh. Okay, God, we just thank you for your mercy and goodness and how you've watched over us. Lord, you've blessed us today with your word. And I pray, God, that every person in this place would take your word face value, that you love them. And God, that every person would begin to let it feed their spirit, man. God, that everybody in this place would invite you in, that everybody in this place would ask you to become the potter over their life. God, that they would ask you to wash their sins away. God, we thank you for such a salvation. And I pray that no one would leave here without coming into that personal sense of being loved by you. And that that love would indeed be the answer for the things that are going on in their life. God, you have brought us to this place of confidence. God, touch John while he's away. Prosper his journey while he's there. God, we know that you can touch the job, but also the hours after the job. God, that you can touch his involvement with you, this time to seek your face and to spend time before the throne of God. Jesus, that it would be time well spent. God, that he would come away from this a most encouraged man. God, that you would touch the things that every person is going through here, that you know the needs. Jesus, Olivia, touch this little leg. God, we pray that you would touch this knee, that it would grow straight. Lord, that the healing virtue that you've healed this leg already with would finish the course with it, God. Caleb, touch his foot. Lord, we just pray for these children that are gathered here in the church today. God, that this would be a safe summer. God, that there's lots of things kids love to do, all of it high speed and dangerous. And I pray, God, that you would watch over them and give us wisdom as parents, Lord, to keep them protected in the things that we can, God, and you watch over them. Help us, Lord, to keep them safe. We just ask it in your righteous name, God, that this would be a safe summer with the children. God, we pray it in your name, from bites to chiggers to whatever all this stuff is that, God, affect these children. God, we pray it in your righteous name. Amen and amen. Thank you, Jesus.